Good morning to you folks there. This morning we've had a little change in weather. We actually had some rain Friday night and Saturday, and our snow is beginning to go down. So we're very happy for that. So let's take our Bibles this morning and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is the second part of a message that we started last week about the covenant that David and Jonathan, Saul's son, made. And we're doing a little bit of a history, just a little bit of a review and what was going on at that time. I'll just walk you through that briefly again, but let me read first of all from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. Watching your Bibles, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, would not let him go no more to his home, to his father's house. Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his, as we remarked last week, his girdle, his belt, or the sash upon which the implements of war hung. Now, in chapter 17, David kills Goliath. Chapter 18, Jonathan and David make a covenant. End of 18 and 19, right to the end of the book, King Saul, insanely jealous now of David. Even the women sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and that didn't help the situation. And for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, it is Saul's attempt to snuff out, to take the life of David. Now, when we reach the last chapter in 1 Samuel, chapter 31, Jonathan, Saul's son, and King Saul are both killed in a battle. Now, I want us to just remember something before I go from that point. I just want to remember that the covenant, I'm suggesting that the covenant dealt with at least three areas. There was an exchange of persons. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There was an exchange of possessions. He took his robe off and gave it to David. And there was an exchange of power that is represented by the sword and the bow. Just keeping that in mind, I'd like for us to go to 2 Samuel this time and chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Jonathan and Saul have been killed in battle. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, in the first four verses, we have David now being anointed as king over Judah. We're not going to read these verses for time, but and then in that's in chapter 1, And then in chapter 5, the first 4 or 5 verses, something like that, we have King David being anointed king of Israel. Now, the total amount of time that David was king is just over 40 years. 7 years and 6 months in Judah, and 33 years in Israel, and total being just over 40. But there's something else I want to read. We're in 2 Samuel. I want us to go to chapter 4 just for a moment and just read one verse from 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, that is, that they both fell in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, I bring that up because this is an important part of the story and also an important part of the covenant. You remember that Jonathan and David had made this covenant. The word covenant itself means to cut. We suggest that in Eastern culture and also in pagan culture all over the world, that there was a sense in which if there was a covenant made by tribes or people, sometimes even nations, that there was often a blood involved in this. Sometimes there was the cutting of the skin, the mixing of the blood. We sort of went over this. I'm not suggesting that Jonathan and David necessarily did that. I don't think they did, but this is the significance of it. It is unthinkable to break a covenant that is so serious, one that Jonathan and David made. Again, we won't turn there, but it seems back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you're reading the story sometime, you will find out that Jonathan and David often referred to the covenant, and it would seem in chapter 20 that Jonathan even refers to David that even after if should anything happen to one of us, in particular in our story, that Jonathan dies, that the terms or the promises of the covenant will continue. It doesn't matter if one dies. However, Jonathan did die. And in the time of his death, he had this son, Mephibosheth, who's 5 years old. And the nurse is taking him and running away with him. You say, well, why is she doing that? That's because what they did in those days, King Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, and anybody else in the line of Saul, any other family member, doesn't matter how remote they are, had now a possibility of assuming the throne. Now we know that King David's already been chosen. And by the time that this is going on, we see he's already been anointed in Judah and then again in Israel. The clock is ticking. The nurse knows what the culture is. You know what the culture is? Anybody that's in line of the king who maybe could assume that position, the new king who comes in takes them out. He kills them all, just wipes them out. Sometimes there's hundreds, just anybody in that line, they're done. The nurse believing that, the nurse thinking that, takes little Mephibosheth at 5 years old, and she is getting out. She is running away. Somehow there's an accident. She drops the child. I don't know if it's down a flight of steps or I don't know how it happened, but he's crippled in both feet for the rest of his life. Well, what happens to him? Well, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. What happens to him is that he doesn't know as a 5-year-old child, but his nurse knows, his guardian knows, if David ever gets a hold of him, he'll kill him. He's raised up like that. That's all he ever knew. If David ever catches you, David will kill you. That's the way they do it. They eliminate anybody that maybe could rise up and take the throne. And so he's hustled out into a desert hideout, a place called Lodibar, a place of no pasture. And he's lives out there with a desert chieftain. And he's run away. He's kept away. No, nobody knows or cares where he is, but he's safe out there so that David couldn't find him, couldn't get him. Now look in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul?" You know what everybody's expecting? Sharpen your swords, because if there is, we will take them out. Anyone left of the house of Saul? And then the surprise, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. What's that? That's the covenant that Jonathan and David made. Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, and David now is honoring that covenant. I want to show him kindness because his father, Jonathan, and I made a covenant. Jonathan is gone, but I'm going to honor the terms of the covenant. Verse 2, there was a servant of Saul. His name was Ziba. And let's read down in verse 3. Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God?" And Ziba said, "There's still a son, excuse me, of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Just pause there for a minute. You often heard me say, don't read your Bible too fast. David is seeking out Jonathan's son so he can show him kindness. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, he doesn't know that. All he knows is you can't go home. You can't go back. If you ever go back, they'll kill you. One day, a royal chariot pulls up in the front of the house in Lodibar, and servants of the king, King David, march up to the house and say, "We're looking for Mephibosheth. Is he here?" Yes, they take Mephibosheth. You can almost see it. He's shaking, he's afraid. They may even be dragging him because he's lame on both of his legs. They put him in the chariot and they bring him back to the palace. Verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered and said, "Here's your servant." Verse 7. So David said to him, "Don't be afraid, son. Don't fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all of the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Verse 8, then Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, the servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's son all that belongs to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him and bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Folks, you got to get this picture. This is a surprise ending. This is a miraculous event. Normally, anybody related to King Saul would be assassinated. They'd be killed. They'd be taken out. And now we have King David showing kindness for Jonathan's sake because of the covenant that they had made. I just want to point out to you in verse 7, you can note it's there at the end, "He'll eat bread at my table continually." In verse 10 at the end, "Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always." Verse 11 at the end, "Mephibosheth shall eat at my table like one of the king's son." And again in verse 13, "Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." The emphasis is there. You cannot deny that. Could you imagine? They're sitting at the table one morning, and Mephibosheth says to David, "Would you pass the blueberry muffins, please?" And David passes the blueberry muffins. And Mephibosheth says, "What's that mark?" I don't know if there was a mark there. But you know what the mark could have been? We know what the covenant was. And David could have said, "Oh, your father and I made a covenant, you know." You know, when Mephibosheth is sitting at David's table, guess what you can't see? He's lame in both feet. Can't see. That's not important. He's like one of the king's sons now. He's going to always be there now. Mr. Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, says that Mephibosheth is a type of a redeemed sinner. Just listen to a few of these things. It's unbelievable, really. Mephibosheth, he belonged to a royal line. He was next in line, you know. But he was crippled by a fall. You can certainly appreciate that. Yeah, he lived in exile. He's out in Lodibar. But he was remembered because of a covenant. He had no right to be at the king's table, but he was there. He ate continually. He was called into the king's presence because of the merits of another, his father, in that covenant. He was given a glorious heritage, everything restored. Whatever your father and your grandfather had, you're getting it all back, son. Everything is yours. He was subject to persecution and slander. You remember when Absalom won the people's heart and ran David out of the city and everybody left? Well, you know, Ziba, we all thought he was a great guy. He wasn't really so great a servant after all. He deceived Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem the whole time David was gone. He was like he was in exile. He didn't even trim his beard. He didn't care for his feet, but he did long for the day that King David would come back. There's so many types and similes here. He was persecuted because of him. Now, the idea of him receiving all of this, I was just thinking of a few things, and just in the last few minutes that we have here, the Lord Jesus and God the Father made a covenant, a blood covenant, if you please. And the terms of that covenant are eternal. And you and I, not unlike Mephibosheth, have no rights, really, to anything, any royal line. But we, like Mephibosheth, were of royal line, but we were crippled by the fall. Adam and Eve stumbled, sin came in, we partaken of that, and our whole lives were in a place of no pasture, Lodibar. And then one day, the gospel comes. Then one day, the message comes. We can't believe our ears. The king wants to see me, taken away in fear, only to hear the master say, "Don't fear. I'm honoring the terms of the covenant." Now, I got thinking about this. It would appear that in Jonathan and David's covenant, Jonathan didn't take David's clothes or David's sling, but it seems as though David got Jonathan's clothes, Jonathan's bow, Jonathan's stuff, his stuff, possessions. And I'm thinking, unlike Jonathan, our Lord Jesus took on what cursed us, took on what was ours. For instance, he derobed himself like Jonathan did, in a sense, and David got the benefit of that. But in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this, he took on our sin. He gave us his righteousness. He takes on our sin. The one who was so high became so low. The one who was so rich became so poor. I mean, there's so many similes here. He empties himself. We become heirs and joint heirs with him. He gave us his life. There's an exchange of persons. He gave us all that he had, heirs and joint heirs, exchange of possessions. The Lord Jesus gives us all authority. He says, "I've got all authority. Go into the world and I'm with you. You go in my strength." There's so many similes. And the bottom line to this whole thing is simply this. If you're taking notes, write it down. Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. forgiving one another. Are you listening? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Terms of the covenant are still terms of the covenant. Couldn't you imagine David walking down the streets of Jerusalem with Jonathan's clothes on? Could you imagine a day when you walk down the streets of the New Jerusalem with robes of righteousness on? Oh, you just go back and start meditating and start thinking and start looking at Scripture. What a wonderful story. And I just close by saying, guess where Mephibosheth was forever as far as they were concerned? He's at the king's table continually. What a wonderful story, and what a wonderful application. Father, we can't really appreciate it all, but we can appreciate when you make a covenant, it is forever. And you make sure the terms of the covenant are carried out. And Father, we have become beneficiaries of that covenant because for Christ's sake, not for us. We're just like dead dogs. We're just like Mephibosheth. We have nothing. We are nothing. But because of the terms of the covenant, we have received it all. Through our Lord Jesus. Amen.